Our scripture lesson will be on the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus once again uses a parable to teach, to get his message across to those that he loves. That includes us. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down to Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." So ends our scripture reading. Please be seated.
And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Yeah, the good old parable of the Good Samaritan. What a great parable. What wonderful things we learn here. But you know, has this ever happened to you? Have you ever had this kind of experience where you're meeting somebody for the first time? Meeting somebody for the first time who you've already had contact with. Maybe you've emailed, maybe you've even talked to them on the phone, but you've never met them face to face. And in your mind, you've developed sort of a picture of what you kind of think they're going to look like. And then when you meet them face to face, maybe you were kind of close, but maybe you were way off. Or guys, maybe when I was, 9, 10, 11 years old, I can remember it happening more than once, answering the phone at our house. "Hello." And at that age, before my voice changed, the other person would say, "Oh, Mrs. Cook?" "No, you're getting the wrong picture here." A little bit embarrassing, but that's just how it goes sometimes. What we picture, the things that we assume something should look like, ought to look like, will look like, based on pieces of information, doesn't always pan out that way. Well, what about Christianity? I mean, Christianity is not a person, but what is it supposed to look like? Do people get the right idea? Do we ourselves even sometimes have the right idea? Very often people have pictures of Christianity in their minds that aren't necessarily entirely accurate. I mean, Christianity ought to be about doing nice things, right? But is that the whole picture? Or maybe that's not the full picture. Actually, as some people will picture Christianity as almost the opposite of people who do nice things. There are plenty of people who picture Christianity as people who are mean, bigoted, intolerant. Well, that's not Christianity either. Well, then there is the literal picture that some people have. The sweaty guy on TV in the polyester suit who's yelling at you through the TV screen certain things about Jesus, but every other message he has is to do with the objective comes down to sending him more money. But that's not an accurate picture of Christianity either, is it? What is it supposed to look like? What does a Christian look like? At the very core of this, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Well, one day somebody asked Jesus himself that question. Only he put it like this. You heard it a few moments ago. Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I realize that sounds like a very different question than what does it look like, but if you think about it for a moment, you'll come to see that it kind of boils down to basically the same thing. What does it look like? What is this eternal life thing all about? What's it mean to follow you, Jesus? You see, this man was an expert in all the Jewish laws of the land. We were given that information, right? So I'll just call him a lawyer for our purposes today. And you can tell by the question that he asked already how he is picturing Christianity. He asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? His picture of Christianity was very similar to that of a lot of people, even still today. It's a religion of doing things. It starts with you. You've got to do something. If you do all the right things enough, do them well enough, or at least try pretty hard, then you'll earn eternal life. There's the answer to the question. But is that a true picture of Christianity? Now, Jesus could see right off the bat that this man didn't yet know what Christianity truly looked like. And of course, I'm saying Christianity, even though the term had not yet been coined when all this is going on. But this man didn't understand the kind of relationship that God is wanting to have with all of us. And so, at first, Jesus decided to let the man talk to guide the conversation so that he will discover the answer for himself. That's often how Jesus worked, right? Doesn't give a direct answer, but kind of guides the discussion in a way that we'll arrive at his meaning by doing all the work ourselves. And so Jesus begins by responding to the question with a question. The question was, what must I do to eternal life? Jesus responds, what is written in the law? Well, that's easy. This man's a lawyer. He's an expert in the law. And the lawyer answers a very good answer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And with that answer, our friend the lawyer correctly quoted the two main summaries of God's law that are contained in the books of Moses. One, love God. Two, love your neighbor. So Jesus said to the man, well, there you go. You have answered correctly. Do this and you'll live. In other words, he was telling him, okay, if this is your picture of Christianity, if this is the kind of relationship that you want with God, if this is what you think it really ought to be about, doing this, well, then go ahead if that's all you think there is. Of course, Jesus is setting him up, isn't he? Obviously, Jesus knew that this lawyer could never measure up to God's standards. Nobody could. Nobody can. And deep down, the lawyer knew that too. In other words, he knew he couldn't love his neighbor perfectly, much less love God perfectly. And so he wanted to find that sort of sweet spot, that good enough. Because he knows he can't reach perfection, nobody can, but when is it going to be close enough to count? And so this guy responds to the question with another question. Well, he asks, who is my neighbor? In other words, I don't have to be that loving to everybody, do I, Jesus? Come on, let's be real here. I mean, that's just unrealistic. So, Jesus, please tell me, what do you think? Who do I have to To be nice too, good too, loving too. What does Christianity look like? Give us a picture. And so Jesus does. Jesus paints a picture with his words, and he tells that famous parable of the Good Samaritan. There once was a man, apparently a Jewish man, because Jesus is talking to a Jewish audience, and this man is traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, a route that probably a lot of people in his audience had done themselves. Windy, mountainous, well known for being dangerous because of all the places people could hide along the way, with nefarious ambitions, thieves and robbers who would lie in wait to ambush some unsuspecting traveler. And sure enough, this man was robbed. Not just robbed, but he's stripped of his clothes. He's beaten, left for dead in a ditch. Things are not looking good. But hold on, hold on. Help is on the way. Or so it seemed. Because before too long, a Jewish priest, Jesus says in his parable, a Jewish priest came walking down the path. Now, of all the people that were considered good by the Jewish people, the priest would be one of the best. Certainly, someday, somebody like a Jewish priest, I mean, that is somebody who would have a very high place in heaven. But look at what the priest does. Jesus describes how he crosses over to the other side of the road to avoid the man in the ditch and keeps right on walking. Now, why would he do that? I don't know. And Jesus doesn't say. Maybe he's in a hurry. Maybe he didn't want to miss some sort of important appointment, right? Time is ticking. Things got to happen. Maybe he just didn't want to get involved. This would be rather unpleasant to help this person all bloody and icky like that. And if this guy was dead, it kind of looked like he was there or almost there, then having contact with that guy would make the priest unclean in a ceremonial sense. He wouldn't be able to go to the temple area and worship and do all his other priestly stuff. That would disqualify him. Or maybe he figured, I've done enough good deeds for today. I'm all good deeded out. I'm ready for some me time. Maybe he jumped to some sort of conclusion. This guy is lying in a ditch, unconscious after all. Maybe he's drunk, right? He deserves what he gets. Then a Levite comes by. Now the Levites weren't priests, but they were also known for doing wonderful, good religious things. And like this lawyer, Levites had a reputation also for being experts in the law, knowing exactly right from wrong, good from bad. But he stays on the opposite side of the path too and keeps going, and Jesus doesn't allow us into his head to know what he's thinking either. Could have had any number of excuses, even good legitimate excuses. Or maybe he just thought, you know what, this isn't my responsibility. Someone else will help him. Now, I'm sure that at this point, the lawyer who is listening to this story is very surprised that Jesus would dare to portray these religious people as being so cold and unkind. But he was probably even more shocked when Jesus said the next thing in his parable, here comes a Samaritan down the road, and the Samaritan is the one who stops to help. And as you probably know, the Samaritans were a group of people that were looked down on by the Jews, and the Jews also were looked down on by the Samaritans. The feeling was mutual. It was a racial tension, you could say. And so the Samaritan here would have had the best excuse of all just to ignore the situation and keep on going. This guy's just getting what he deserves. He's one of them. And no one would have been surprised. But instead of making excuses, we're told that the Samaritan had pity on the man who had been robbed. And he wasn't afraid to touch him. He wasn't afraid to get down in the dirt or to get blood on him. And so he got off of his donkey. He took the time to to bandage the man's wounds, pour on oil and wine, and then takes him to a place to stay. It wasn't easy. It wasn't convenient. It wasn't even cheap. It says he gave him 2 denarii, 2 silver coins, enough for 2 months of stay. And by the way, this is not just a room. This is room and board. This is food included. They've got a buffet or something, I guess. And then he says, you know what? And if that's not enough, I'll pay even more. So after telling the story to the lawyer, Jesus asked him another question. Which of these three, priest, Levite, Samaritan, which of the three was neighborly to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And of course, the lawyer pointed out that the merciful one, the hated Samaritan, was the one. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Now, think about this. Why did Jesus tell this story to that lawyer? Was Jesus telling him what he needed to do to earn eternal life? If you just would be nicer, if you would just act more like the Good Samaritan, then you'd have the pass into heaven. Is that the actual point? Is that what Christianity looks like? I think Jesus wanted the Lord to hear the story and then think to himself, oh, wait a minute. I think he's talking about me. I've sinned. I haven't been as good as that good Samaritan. I've passed by people who could use my help. I've made excuses, which means that I've answered my own question now. I've answered my question. My question was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus has made me realize that I can't inherit eternal life by what I do. There's too many sins. There's too many flaws. There's too much shortcoming. Now, we don't know what happened to this lawyer after this episode with Jesus. The Bible doesn't tell us anymore. But as we think about the parable and the conversation that Jesus had with him, we start to get a picture of what Christianity is supposed to look like. Christianity, at least in part, Christianity is when you read parables like this one, other passages in the Bible, and you say to yourself, I know I'm supposed to be this way. But I'm not always, not consistently. I can identify with that priest or that Levite as much, if not even more, than that Good Samaritan. And we've all been guilty of committing that sin in our lives, right? Well, I mean, I can only speak for myself for sure, but imagine you can relate to me. When people are in need, we can be pretty good at coming up with reasons for why we don't have to help them, right? Someone else will take care of it. It isn't my problem. I don't have the time. That person probably deserves it. All those kinds of things. You and I are probably just like that priest, that Levite, ignoring people, making excuses in our heads to make ourselves feel better. And you know what one of the best excuses is that I found? I use this on myself a lot. Well, you know, I can't help everybody. That's true. That is a fact. I can't help everybody. Look, I'm not bragging here, but I'll tell you, sure, I make donations to charities. I give offering at church. I spend time in service projects of one sort or another, and I help out here and there, just whatever I can. But sometimes I have to think about myself, don't I? Sometimes I have to take care of myself, right? Because otherwise it would just kill me. I mean, this is life in the real world. Let's be realistic here. I can't help everybody. If that were the case, if that were what it would require, that would be hopeless. And that is when Jesus says, exactly. Now you get it. See, this is kind of what we talked about last week too, wasn't it? We talked about working our butts off. The lawyer wanted to take God's word that says perfectly clear things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. When he wanted to create exceptions, loopholes. Sure, love the Lord your God, but love your neighbor as yourself, except. But Jesus says there aren't any loopholes. There are no exceptions. The Bible says be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It doesn't say be as perfect as you can. It doesn't say as long as you're trying hard, that's good enough. Don't have to be literally perfect. There's no fine print in these things. There's no asks or is. It's just be perfect. And when you realize, you know what, that's not realistic. That sometimes you find it hard to like people who aren't like you. That sometimes you share your heart with people or things besides God. Share your mind, share your soul, share your strength with things other than God. When you realize that this is not what God's desire is, what do you do? What do you do? What do you do when God says there's no exceptions, just be perfect, and I'm not that? What do you do? What you do is you take that sin to God and you confess it. You bring it to the cross and admit it. See, that's what Christianity looks like. It looks like people on their knees, trusting that God does what he promises, that he shows mercy and grace. Heavenly Father, forgive me. Forgive me, I have failed to help others. Sometimes I do. But oftentimes I make excuses and I pass by the other side and I can't do it all. I cannot do it all. Heavenly Father, please forgive me. See, that's part of Christianity. Confessing your sins to God. But then here's the other part, because that's not the only part of it. The other part is trusting that your sins are forgiven because of what Jesus did at the cross. See, after you admit your sins, and even before you are done admitting them, you can say to God, thank you, Lord. God, thank you for taking away my sin. You put my sin on your son, your only son, Jesus, and Jesus has done it all. He gave everything. He gave his entire heart and soul and mind and strength, every bit of it for me, for my salvation, the salvation that I know I can't earn. That's Christianity too. Up on our feet. After being on our knees, up on our feet, hands and hearts and voices raised in praise and thanksgiving to an incredibly gracious, loving God. That's what Christianity looks like. You know, if you think about it, of all the people that Jesus talks about in that parable, the priest, the Levite, the Good Samaritan, you and I, we're the traveler. As he walked along that road, he was ambushed by thieves. Didn't stand a chance. And guess what? As you and I enter this world, we were ambushed by sin. Didn't stand a chance. The devil is always working on us, and by the time he's done with us, we're like that traveler lying in a ditch, beaten up by life and left for dead, and nobody cares. Nobody cares. Spiritually, we're as helpless as he was, lying in a spiritual ditch. Can't do a thing. And so at just the right time, when we least expected it, and certainly when we didn't deserve it, someone showed up. And not just someone, the one, the good neighbor, Jesus Christ. And he saw you overcome by your sin, and he took pity on you, and he saved you, and he paid the price, the steepest price of all, by dying on the cross for you and rising from the dead. He is the good Samaritan of the story. You and I, we're the travelers. He's the good Samaritan. He rescues us doing everything it takes so that we can have eternal life, and not just as a one-time event, but like the good Samaritan in the parable, he continues to pay whatever it takes. I forgave your sins last week, but I'm going to do it again and again and again. It is our broken and bleeding bodies in the ditch and left for dead that he ministers to. And having risen from the dead, he sends us out also. See, this is the third part of what Christianity looks like. It looks like people on their knees bringing their sins to the cross, knowing that that's the only place they're paid for. It looks like people on their feet standing with hands and voices upraised in praise and thanksgiving. And also, it looks like people on the move. Because what does Jesus do? He sends us out. He sends us out because there are plenty, plenty of other people in the world and in our community and in our households and in our places of work and in our schools who need comfort, who want support. And just as we need Jesus, they need Jesus too. Just as we need him to be our good neighbor, he needs us to be a good neighbor to others too. He needs us to be a picture of Christianity for others too, for others as well. See, that's what it looks like. It's not about you trying to prove to everyone else just how much you've got it together. It's about Christ saving you, the traveler in trouble, rescuing you by making himself a sacrifice for you. And now that you've been rescued, how will you want to live? How will you say thank you to your Lord? How can you look for ways to help others? Not because you know, well, this is how I check off the list, this is how I get into heaven, but because God's already unlocked it for me. What are the ways to be a picture of Christianity, an authentic picture to other people, today, this week, whenever? See, after Jesus concluded the parable, he asked the Lord, remember what he said? He said, now which of the three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? The man said, well, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said to him, yeah, now you go and do likewise. Because God in Christ has had and continues to have mercy on each one of us, may we also glorify God as we go and do likewise, confessing our sins, trusting his forgiveness, and then taking his name and his promises and doing likewise. Why? Because this is what Christianity looks like. In Jesus' name, amen.